Maranatha First Baptist Church is a large congregation on the eastern end of the island of Cuba. The church is growing rapidly. They've made several house church plants and have repeatedly asked the Cuban authorities for permission to expand their facility. After years of waiting, the answer arrived earlier this month. Pastor Amado Oliveros reported the long-awaited answer. Cuban authorities not only denied their request, but said they were seizing their building, which the Baptist Convention has owned since 1947. Furthermore, if the church wants to meet there, they must pay an unannounced amount of rent. That's the answer that the Cuban authorities gave. So what should they do? What would you and I do if we had been denied our request to build here in 1991 and 1992? What would we have done? Here's what Maranatha has done. They're not giving up. As we meet this very hour, that church is in a 40-day period of fasting and prayer for the authorities to do the right thing and honor the Constitution of Cuba, which says that everyone has perfect religious freedom. They are taking it to God. And Pastor Oliveros has called on all believers to join them in prayer. Group prayer has a very important part in the lives of God's people. Pastor Fisher asked me to speak on that topic this morning. So I've been studying. Here goes. I want to say four things. And the first one is that group prayer confesses our neediness. Well, you might say, you know, in my own private devotions, I confess my neediness. I tell the Lord how much I need him. Well, that's true, and that's wonderful, and that's as it should be. But so, as a body in Christ and of Christ, we are called upon to pray together. We confess as a group our dependence upon God for everything. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, we saw John the Baptist teaching his disciples, and we've seen you praying, but Lord, we don't know how to pray. And so the Lord Jesus gave him what we call in theology, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, it speaks of God as our God. He's not just my God. He's the God of all believers, no matter what their true denomination. If their true faith is in Christ, they are my brothers and sisters. I might have different viewpoints on church government, on theology in certain areas, but if they know and love Jesus Christ, they're my brothers and sisters. And certainly in a congregation, we get rather focused and we define our doctrinal stands quite clearly, which is rightly so. That's the kind of a church I wanted to give my life to in the pastor, and by God's grace, I found our Bible Fellowship Church. And so we also need to focus. We need to come to God not sadly, but confidently. Our Father who art in heaven. God is in heaven. He deserves reverence. We don't come to God in a casual manner. We come to God to reverence him. He is the Lord of the universe. There used to be a famous Episcopal priest, Malcolm Boyd, and he made it his point to go into bars and really drink it up with the fellows because he said, I really want to make God relevant to their lives, so I want to become one of them. Well, there can be a limit to that kind of thing. But you know what his question was? Wrote a book, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? I think that's irreverent. I don't appreciate that. It's not honoring God for who he is. He is the Father who is in heaven, and hallowed be his name. We don't take the name of God lightly. We come before him as a group, conscious, yes, we are brothers and sisters, but just as before our father and mother, we would show respect as brothers and sisters when we get together. So it is with the Father in heaven. And then our praying has to be much narrower than just, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I call that gimme-itis. We have to have far more in our praying than I want this, I need that. God, give me this. That's so juvenile. No, thy kingdom come. It has to be more than about us, about you, about me. But God's interested in you and me too. We'll get to that. But remember to keep our praying in much broader context. Our material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we certainly have seen God bless America. Oh, we are such a blessed nation. Oh, my goodness. So blessed. And then there's the spiritual needs. Do you ever have to forgive someone? How are you going to do it? Especially if they have said wrong things about you. Or if they have done wrong things to you or to your family. Have to have forgiveness. Why? Because our Lord Jesus taught in the Our Father that if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will my Father forgive your trespasses. And it's not tit for tat, like we're kind of earning some favor with God. We're total debtors to him. But he teaches us how to forgive. And then lead us not into temptation. Do you believe that you are susceptible to temptation? There was a time in my life after I'd been a believer and I was about early, mid-20s. I thought, oh boy, I can do about anything. I know I won't ever fall into sin. Oh, was I really mistaken? Not that I fell into terrible, gross sins, but my heart could be oftentimes very proud. I could have no thankful attitude. I could have no desire after God and yet kind of pretend that, I was, of course I'm a good Christian. No, we need his constant help to deliver us from temptation. As our Lord Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we confess our dependence upon the Lord privately, but we also do that because there's a special power in praying with other believers and asking God to help us over certain difficulties that we might face. And again, in a public prayer meeting, I think we have to use discretion by what kind of requests we bring before people. I don't think we should reveal private things about our family without first gaining their permission, and they may not want that at all, so if you don't know, don't do it. Prayer meetings should never be a type of gossip thing. You have to watch that too. Secondly, group prayer is exemplified repeatedly in the scriptures, and I couldn't, as I studied and I took my commentary and I saw the Old Testament things, and as I looked up the references in the New Testament, especially now, we'll look at the early chapters of Acts. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along with some of these verses, group prayer is exemplified in the scriptures. Acts 1:14, do you remember what Jesus gave as instructions when he ascended on high? Wait for the promised Holy Spirit and don't go out to spread my message until you receive it. And so we read in Acts chapter 14, and the names of all the apostles are given in 13. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we have the apostles are there. We have Jesus' whole family, and you'll remember most of them, the children of Mary, did not believe in Christ in his earthly ministry. Later on, they did. They would come to Christ. And there were many others, it says, and they joined continually in prayer. And it says in the scriptures, again in chapter 1 of Acts, about 120 disciples, 120. So that was a rather large praying group. In Acts 1, 24 and 25, they have to find a replacement for one of their own who committed one of the most horrible things that could be done, Judas Iscariot, betraying for 30 mere pieces of silver, betraying the very Son of God. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two, they put up two names, that you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So Matthias became Apostle number 12. But it was bathed in prayer as the group together sought God's face. And every time we have an election in our church, we should be people praying together for the will of God. Who should be our leaders? We want godly leaders. We want people after God's own heart that are going to lead in our church. In Acts 2:42, this is after Peter's great sermon at Pentecost. Oh, what a sermon. Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches, and the people cry out, what do we do? We crucified the Lord of glory. We got the wrong fellow. And so Peter says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive remission and the promised Holy Spirit. And what did they do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and following, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And now notice this verse, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, that's the literal translation, and to the prayers. This is not just eating bread like a common meal. It is the communion service. They devoted themselves, as our Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, which we do once a month here at the beginning of the month in our church. And they devoted themselves to the prayers with the apostles. Here it is again. Devoting themselves to pray together with the leaders of the church. How important that is. And, you know, today, it's wonderful. I love organization. I don't like chaos. I don't like, you know, don't know what's happening and things like that. I like orderliness. And, well, it's right here before us, you know, the prayers of the apostles. They knew what should be done. They knew where the apostles were leading them. They knew what to do. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Acts 3, 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. That's all I'll read. That whole chapter leads up to the passage I read just a few minutes ago for our scripture reading. But they would go to observe the regular times of prayer. And remember, there were 3 of them each day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3. And so Peter and John went up there, and that's when they performed this miracle on this man at the temple gate, and because he was crippled and couldn't do anything. But they were people of prayer, and there's so much more I'd like to say about that, but I'm determined to conclude this sermon in proper time. So we'll move on. But if you take a concordance, if you have a concordance, it's something that lists by subject everything in the scriptures. You know, you can look up anything, including prayer. And you can study what prayer is about and what incidents happen and what examples there are. And it's all through the scriptures, including the Old Testament, which I wouldn't even begin to touch upon. But, you know, I never, before my conversion, I never prayed much at all. Oh, I said I would bow my head and pray, but I never really prayed, you know, because I didn't know Christ. I didn't know him. But after my conversion to Jesus Christ at Lehigh University, our Christian group was called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Every day at noon, Monday through Friday, we met for prayer. There was a band of about 30 of us who met for prayer. We had permission to use the Lehigh Chapel, and we would meet for just a half hour because we had to grab lunch and get back to our 1 o'clock classes. And sometimes classes were 8 to 12 in the morning, and you had all these books. And if you ever went to South Mountain, you know that's a steep climb. And the cafeteria was at the top. And you had to get up there and get your lunch. But you know what? I wouldn't have missed those prayer meetings for anything. I went every day, unless I was sick, which was very seldom. And I went to those prayer meetings, and I grew spiritually so much as we shared with one another. Fellows would bring up their needs. One, for example, that I still remember was, should I join such and such fraternity? Can I be in there and be a good witness for Christ, or would it be too much for me? Might they tempt me to become a heavy drinker, and so many other things that go on all across our college campuses? And so we would pray for each other, and we would pray for each other's needs. And some of the tests were hard. My curriculum was engineering, and it was not easy. We worked hard. We had to earn a degree from that institution. But you know what? I could not miss that prayer meeting. I wouldn't have missed it for a thing. Yes, if we missed lunch, well, it wasn't good, but it was tolerable. But I'd rather have missed that than the prayer meeting. Have you ever experienced the joy and the power of a vital prayer meeting? Sometimes we make our prayer meetings boring. I'm sorry, but I have to say that. Sometimes we do. And we have to watch that we don't do that. A couple of little quickie pointers. When you come to prayer meeting, pray briefly. Don't take all the time. You just pray, and hardly anyone else has a chance to pray. Pray for two or three items, and then jump back in again. If you know that's what I think is family prayer meeting, like when you're getting together with your family. Do you ever go to the family reunion and one or two people take all the time? They talk all the time. No one else has an opportunity to share. No one likes that. And you get tired of listening after a while. But be yourself. And you know, one of the things people tell me is, oh, I couldn't come to a public prayer meeting and pray. I'd be scared to death. For what? Your reputation? Because you're comparing yourself to someone else? Because you think other people pray better than you do? That's not an excuse. That's focusing on you. You know what? Some of the most beautiful prayers I have ever heard are from new converts who come to the Lord and just talk to him like he's right in the room with us, because he is. We just can't see him. You don't need to pray like anybody else. When I first started the ministry in our Cedar Crest, well, I'm sorry, it was North 8th Street, Bethel Bible Fellowship Church at that time. Now it's the big one on 309 and Cedar Crest Boulevard. But I went to the prayer meeting, and there was a man with several children, and they became good friends. But his wife never came to prayer meeting. And so I asked her one day, I said, and I called her by name, I don't see you come with your family to prayer meeting. Oh, she said, I can't pray. All those people that pray so wonderfully, I can't. I said, but just be yourself. The next Wednesday, she came to prayer meeting, and her prayer was beautiful. Honestly, it was a blessing. I still remember that, and you know, I'm getting pretty old. I still remember that. I remember that lady as I studied this week for our message. But what a wonderful thing it is. I could say so much more, but I've got to move on. The third thing I want to say is group prayer has special rewards. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles prayed, you know, that they'd just been forgiven, don't you dare speak another word about this Jesus. That was the Sanhedrin. That was the Supreme Court of Israel in the days of our blessed Savior. The Supreme Court. And they were forbidden. And those fellows had power. Unfortunately, they were also the power of the church, if I can put it that way, the Old Testament church. And so it was really, really pretty desperate to come before them. There's no appeal to that. But notice what I read earlier. I want to read that verse again, verse 31 of Acts 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Where did they get their power? It was from the Lord. Have you ever been wanting to speak of the Lord to someone, but you were scared? And you thought, well, you know, I might get in trouble. I'm not going to speak about him today. Well, that's, again, because we're depending on ourselves. We have to draw our strength from the Lord. We have to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And, oh, what rewards. So, though the apostles were imprisoned, though they were forbidden to speak any more about Jesus, they received the power of the Spirit to keep making the gospel known. Oh, what a time. That prayer meeting, I often think, I wish I could have been there, Lord, to see that. And then later on, you know, King Herod didn't like the Christians at all. And so in Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter. First, remember what Herod did in Acts chapter 12? He took James, the brother of the Lord, and what? He killed him with a sword. Remember? And then he saw, oh, this really pleases the people. Let's do some more of this. And so he lays his hands on Peter. Peter was put into prison. There were guards all around him. But yet we've read that amazing thing. What happened when Peter was put in prison? When the church heard about it, you know what they did? The church, verse 5 of Acts 12, was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, before Herod was going to put him on trial, the very next day, remember the angel of the Lord comes in? Can't read Acts chapter 12. I have to help you recall what that is just briefly. But you remember that scene, and they're holding a prayer meeting right then for Peter, and Peter knocks on the door. And the maid answers and says, Peter's here. Remember what the crowd said? Even the praying crowd. Remember what they said? You're out of your mind. He's in prison. He's got guards all around him. He's not going to be out here. Oh, the power that came upon them. Can you imagine the power? How that group was energized when they saw with their own eyeballs, here is the Apostle Peter. And then, I want to keep going here. But material needs. Let me give you an illustration from my own life. In our Greater Fort Church, where I pastored before Nazareth Church called me, there was a wonderful young man. Oh, godly as they come. He was to college to be a school teacher. But it was the mid-1970s. He graduated, but jobs were scarce. And so Rick came to me one day and told me of his dilemma. I have to start paying off my college bills. His mother and dad had separated. He had very little or zero money, really, of his own. And he said, I'm applying to the Phoenixville School District, some of you may know where that is, to be an elementary teacher. The problem is there are 1,200 applicants. I said, would you mind if we brought that before the Lord in prayer meeting? Oh, he said, I'll bring it. He always came to prayer meeting, he and his wife. I'll bring it before the Lord. I just have to cut this short. Guess who got the job? One out of 1,200 people, Rick. Rick became not only a teacher, but their soccer coach. And something I can't go into, but a terrible accident took his life at age 36. I never had such an amazing funeral in my life. There were 1,200 or so that came through the procession. It was the only funeral in my life that had to start 2 hours late because all his children, the classmates, came. We couldn't have an open casket, only his picture on the top. He was burned so badly. There was no way there could have been a viewing for Rick. What a godly young man. Oh, he must be rejoicing in the Lord's presence today, even as we meet. But, oh, I just can't believe how God, even my own faith, I knew God could do it, but I wasn't sure he would do it. But I said, we're going to pray. We're going to ask, and God did it. That's all I can tell you. There's another simple thing I said, don't make your prayer just about me. But there was a young boy in our congregation. He was about 10. And David's father died when he was 2 years old. He had an older sister and his mother, and he lived with them. But normally I wouldn't bring a request like this at all before our congregation for prayer. And we had a good-sized prayer meeting. But I did. I said, David, let's tell the people Wednesday night about your need. He had a pet crow. And this crow flew away. And David was heartbroken. Now, I don't like crows. I don't know about you, but this morning when I was walking at 6:30, there was a crow right up on top of our house. And I thought, he doesn't pay rent or anything. He ought to get out of there. But I said, all right, we'll bring it before the Lord, David. And our people were wonderful. Oh, they were beautiful. We understand. Let's pray that somehow David will find this crow. Would you believe, say yes, would you believe about 9 or 10 days later, David is at school on the playground, it was recess, And 10 miles away, this crow flies and lands on David's shoulder. Now, if I didn't see that, I wouldn't even believe it. But that is what happened. And I'll tell you, that little fellow was really turned on. He was so happy. God does answer our prayers. Now, I don't believe we should bring to prayer meeting all kinds of trivial things. I really don't. I think too much of our prayer is sometimes spent on Uncle Joe's sore toe or, you know, Aunt Susie's bruises. You know, that's silly, but I think you know what I mean. But you know what? Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he faced the cross, when the night before he was betrayed and arrested, he wanted the company of his people, his church, his disciples, to pray with him. Matthew 26, Gethsemane. He took the apostles along, and then when he went to pray, I don't know where the other nine were left, but then he took the three kind of the inner disciples, that we Peter, James, and John, and he said, pray with me. And you remember the account, they fell asleep, and Jesus says, couldn't you watch for me just 1 hour? And my father, if there's any other way, I don't believe Christ was in any way rebelling because he was sinless. But if there's any other way, may it be. But you know what? He marched out of that garden because finally he said, all right, the hour has come. Let's be going. I know my betrayer is at hand. He received the strength of God to do that which he thought would be impossible for him to do because of that time of prayer. Even though Peter and James and John weren't too much help in praying. So if you're sleepy, don't worry about it. Just come and do your best. But try to get your rest so you're not. Okay? Sometimes God says no. I'm not saying that every time, you know, we pray, God's going to just jump to our little request. That's having God on a string. It's not the kind of God that we know. It's not the God of the Bible. But our Lord received that strength. Lastly, group prayer requires priorities. Acts chapter 6 is just an amazing chapter. And it's when the church was growing so rapidly and there came a disagreement among the widows. There were a lot of people that needed food. There were no welfare programs. There were no government programs. And the Grecian widows, that's those who came from Greek speaking and Greek cultures in the various countries where they were from. And then the Jewish, the pure Jewish people, they kind of had a little thing going. And you remember what the apostles said, and I can't read it all. My time is rapidly going. But they said, some of us are being overlooked, and we don't think it's right. But the apostles said, we'll turn this responsibility over to other men and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostolic leaders wanted to give their attention, their full attention, to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's when they chose Stephen and the other six, and they ordained what we think, we can't be dogmatic about this, but we really think that was the forerunner of the diaconate. That's where we get our deacons from this passage and other passages too, which speak frankly of responsibilities of the deacons, and they do a most wonderful work. Some people think, well, if I'm only a deacon, I'm not an elder. God bless the deacons. God bless the elders too. We need both. Deacons ministering to the material and physical needs of the congregation. The elders to the spiritual needs together with the pastor who is also a fellow elder. We need to pray for those who handle God's word. Acts 13:1-3. Remember the sending out of the first missionaries? In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and then they're all named. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, the first missionaries. Whenever anyone is handling the word of God, when you come to church on Sunday morning, pray for the one who's giving the message, usually our pastor. Pray for him. He needs your support. He needs your backing because he needs the Lord's power. pray for him. But you know what? It's not just the pastor. It's the Sunday school teachers. Pray for them as they handle God's word. It's a very sacred responsibility. It's no light thing. And if you have any other responsibilities, we could go on and on. The Awana leaders, pray every Wednesday night, my wife and I pray for the Awana leaders so that they'll have a time when they can really minister to these precious young lives that we have. Pray for our youth fellowship leaders. Pray for them. Our ministries to ladies, ministries to men. Pray, whoever is bringing the word of God, pray for all of them. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul pleads with the believers to pray. And he's not just praying, but saying in your own homes. I believe it's praying together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me to make known the gospel. Oh, what a great prayer request. Hebrews 13:18 and 19, I'll not even read it. Our time is gone. It takes work. Praying is hard work. Have you discovered that? Isn't it easy to do something else besides pray? We can talk for an hour on the phone. We can play games for 2 or 3 hours. But what about prayer? Which is going to be more important when we stand before our Savior? It's when we call upon him, when we seek his power, when we seek to be used of him in our lives. Praying is hard work. And to gather with fellow believers is hard work. Believe me, I liked to eat my lunch when I was studying at Lehigh. But you know what? I'd rather miss lunch than have missed lunch than those prayer meetings. I really mean that. To gather with fellow believers takes sacrifice. Maybe you've got a work project going on at home. Or some game or a favorite TV program. Now, I have to close with one illustration. My supervisor, after I graduated from college, I went to work for Mobil Oil Company Research and Development Labs in southern New Jersey. And we had, you know, groups of 3 and 4 engineers who had a supervisor, and then over him would be supervisor and on up the ladder. But my first supervisor at Mobil Oil was a sarcastic fellow. He'd give us a job which, you know, we knew we had to do lab work for 3-4 days, run experiments, and then see if this catalyst or this pressure or this temperature, when we tried to break down the heavy gunk, I call it, not a good word, from the oil industry to make high-octane gasoline. That's what I worked on. And he was the type of fellow that would give us an assignment in the morning. None of us, I hate to say this, but none of us could stand this boss. But he'd stick his head in your office at 3-4 in the afternoon and say, you think that report's about ready yet? Yeah. And he knew it needed 3 or 4. He knew it, you know, but he just liked to needle us. But I don't know whatever possessed him to do it. But he got the idea that every 1 to 2 months, he'd take us out for a steak dinner. Wow. 1 to 2 months? And we went to this place just outside of Camden, New Jersey, which was outstanding. It was some of the best steaks I ever had. But the trouble is, he picked Wednesday night. And that was our prayer meeting. And our church had a big prayer meeting there, First Baptist Church of Woodbury, New Jersey. And so I thought, what am I going to tell him? I really would like to go. I want that steak dinner. But I don't want to be unfaithful with our brothers and sisters. So I said, and I called him by name, I said, I would go. Could you drop me off by 7:30 at First Baptist Church, Main Street, Woodbury? Because I said, that's a very important appointment for me. And to my utter surprise, he said, sure. And so I had my steak dinner. And I went into the prayer meeting hurrying, you know. It was wonderful. And always we had kind souls who would give me a ride home. How did you get your car home? That's a no-brainer. We had to drive all of 10 minutes to work, but we had a carpool of 5. Not many of you probably do that. But I only drove one day a week. And so we would pick up each other and we would do what was important. But you know, it's amazing how God can answer things when you put it into his hands. If he had said, no, I'm not going to get you back. We want to stay and we want to drink it up more and so on. Then I would have said, okay, I have to pass. But God worked it out. Just put it in his hands. Maranatha Church, Eastern Cuba, today, right as we meet, are praying fervently that their government leaders will honor their constitution and give them freedom of religion to do what should be done. And you know, he's asked everyone, he said, I ask all the Christians around the world to join us. There's over 100 churches this is happening to, even as we meet, in Eastern Cuba. So much for Cuban change of policy, for human rights and so on. Well, that's another, here I go, getting off the track. But pray about if you would be inclined, or whether you are or not, that you would be open to joining us Wednesday night. I'd like us to be able to have to move out of that prayer meeting room and meet into the sanctuary again and have a good amount of people here who are going to say, Wednesday night, I'm meeting with my brothers and sisters. And if you have suggestions, I'm sure our pastor would entertain them. If you have suggestions that we can do it differently, that we can improve. I've done all kinds of things through the years when I tried to, you know, get more people involved in prayer meeting. And really, maybe I should have been praying more and not pleading. But that's our message for today. Remember that church in Cuba and all the other 99 whom the government's going to confiscate their property. Because there's a real work of God going on. Oh, I could tell you so much more. My wife's college alumni magazine just came this week, Wheaton College out in Wheaton, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. There are revival prayer meetings being all over the campus, and that's happened repeatedly in Wheaton's history. It's so exciting. Or you can read the revival fires that happened in New York City when things were bad, and just one man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere said, we're going to hold prayer meetings for revival. Will you join me? He's a businessman in New York, and out of that came some of the great revivals that affected our country. God is able. Do we want it? Are we willing to pay the sacrifice? And what can we call it, sacrifice, if we gather one night a week together? Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. May your spirit move upon us, what you would have for us, because we love Jesus, who so loved us that he gave himself for us. Amen.